Psalm 119, of course, we know that the thrust of this entire psalm is the Word of God, its importance. It's not just important, it's necessary. And I think that we just have too many Christians or too many people in churches these days that are malnourished because they're not in the Word of God every day. If you're not feeding on the Word of God every day, you are malnourished. You don't really know it. Some people don't realize it. But Psalm 119 just reiterates over and over again how necessary God's Word is and how amazing God's Word is. And so, and again, the beginning of this year, hopefully you've all started your whatever reading program you might have to get through the Word of God at least one time in the year. You can read it, you can read more, you know, than just the one-year Bible, and get through the Bible one and a half times a year if you want. But do it. And one more little baby rant, and then we will pray and get on with verse 89. It's that, I mean, I have just, you know, recently learned that there are people that have been in church, gave their lives to the Lord, and been in church for as long as I've been alive, and never made it through the entire Bible on their own. And that's just weird to me. So if you haven't made it through the Bible, well, this will be the year you do it. And if you have made it through the Bible, well, this will be the year you do it again. Keep doing it. And because the Bible is just, it keeps going. It keeps dealing with us. And we'll kind of almost talk about that tonight too. So beginning in verse 89, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your grace. How amazing your love is for us. That you, in all of your glory, demonstrated your very glory to us at the cross. As the cross speaks so much to us, I pray that, Lord, we would desire to know more of your glory. I pray that we would be blown away always by your love for us. And so tonight, Lord, may we be given a hunger for your word, a greater hunger for your word, that we would still see more of your glory. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The psalmist merely stating that God's word didn't start on earth. God's word isn't something that on earth can change, and then we can just keep changing and do with it what we will. But we know that Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. And so whatever lives and dies in this world and all of the changing things, the one thing that never changes is God's word. It's very important that we understand that because of the current, you know, progressive liberal approach to church, to God, has everything to do with disregarding so much of God's word. And so we got to remember that God settled it in heaven. Remember when Moses went back up the mountain because he busted the Ten Commandments, went back up the mountain, and God told Moses, I want you to bring a couple more, you know, rocks with you so we can write on those what we wrote on the first ones. And so God's word was already in heaven, and had it never been written, it was still true and in heaven forever. And even thinking of the power of God's word is that it is not only settled in heaven and it's a done deal, but it was even by his very word that he created the heavens and the earth. The Lord had it all worked out and planned before he he spoke the world into existence. And that's a hard concept for you and me to grasp. I can't really grasp that. But the fact is, it is forever. And it will last longer than heavens and the earth. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. So, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. Faithfulness endures to all generations. Couldn't help it. We had to sing that song, right? You have been faithful to all generations. Every generation of people, the Lord has given his grace to. For the unbelievers, he fills their bellies with hidden treasure. He takes care of the atheist. He has, and his plan is intact, and anyone who will come can come be a part of his glorious plan. But he has been faithful. And the faithfulness of God has, I mean, look, here we are today through each generation, and those who came to know the Lord as they spoke the word of God, as they lived the word of God, and it just passed all the way down to us. That is God's faithfulness. Psalm 37, verse 3, I always love this verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Dwell in the land. That means walk with God. And the Lord will take care of you. You don't need to worry about anything, even though I know you do. Let's see, you establish the earth and it abides. God put the earth where it is. He knows what he's doing. I like it as it says in Psalm 104, verse 5, you laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. And I love how he did it. I mean, he's got all these little balls floating around in space and you know, orbiting all the sun and all of that, and it all just hangs up. How does he do that, floating in space like that? Why don't we fall off somewhere? But he has established its foundation. And for those of you know, all trying to figure it out, and we get upset with God, and we go through all that like Job did, and you know, God swings the door open and says to Job, you know, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? God is the one who did it. And so if God is the one who, with his word, created the heavens and the earth, and he has been faithful to love you and me, and he's loved every generation of people to this very day, and his word is settled in heaven, then we can certainly trust in him and feed on his faithfulness. I'm so glad that he doesn't have to feed on our faithfulness. Wouldn't that be horrible if everything depended upon our faithfulness? And the Lord calls us to be faithful. We've got to be faithful. He's teaching us to be faithful, to be men and women of our word, to love one another, to forgive one another, to walk with him. He calls us to do that. But periodically, you and I come to understand that it is not our faithfulness that holds us up. It's God's faithfulness. The only reason you and I are breathing right now is God's faithfulness. And so, verse 91, they continue this day according to your ordinances. For, excuse me. For all are your servants. What? Well, the earth. Everything on the earth. Everything the Lord has made are his servants. And we even talk about this world and how God used Pharaoh. Even though Pharaoh did not like God, Pharaoh was God's servant. King Nebuchadnezzar is even called my servant by God. And so God's plan is going to be done, and everybody in this world is serving his purpose in that, in one way or another. And that's another thing tough to understand. But it goes beyond that, because the earth itself is his servant. As all nature serves God. In Mark chapter 4, after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciple said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Because all nature is God's servant. As God would bring about drought, he would bring the rains. He would bring about hail to win battles for Israel. And even as we talked about this morning in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said to the Pharisees, as the Pharisees told Jesus, "Could you stop these people? They're saying that you're the king and they're worshiping you. This is blasphemy. This is bad. They need to stop." And Jesus said, "Well, if they stop, then the rocks will cry out. The very stones will cry out." I wonder what it had been like had they all just, had everybody just stopped. And then they'd have heard the rocks, the little rocks. "Hosanna, Hosanna." That would have been so weird, but they would have. Wait a minute. Hey, Tito, when are you going to Israel? On the 29th? All right. Corey's going to Israel on the 29th. I've never been. And just hear funny stories of the trips you take to Israel. And one of the things is that, you know, I've heard like Calvary Chapel people are really, you know, they know the Word of God because they read the Word of God, because they're always pressured into it by their pastor. But they know the Word of God. And so when they go down there, as you go in the descent into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives there, and you're looking, and this is where Jesus came down on the donkey. While there are people selling you all kinds of, souvenirs and things. You know, you can get a little Israeli flag or get a little this, and they're selling all these souvenirs, and people are buying them up, except I heard one guy say that, except the Calvary Chapel guys, they weren't buying any of the souvenirs. They're picking up rocks, stick them in their pockets, bring them home. "This is one of the rocks that was going to cry out." So you go there and you just get a bunch of rocks, stick them in your pocket. Cheap gifts, right? Really cheap gifts. but the whole world serves God. The whole world is obedient to him in every way. And so the psalmist is confident of that. I think that we would be at much greater peace if we were confident at that. And that even in the greatest storms, literal storms, that the Lord knows what he's doing. And he can calm that storm, that literal storm. And so, unless your law, verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. He speaks a lot about affliction. and certainly they had their enemies in those days, and certainly everybody in the world endures affliction. But what we do with affliction, and that is difficulty, it could be minor difficulty, it could be horrible beyond anything we can imagine difficulty. But what we do with that affliction will depend upon our relationship with the Lord. Notice he says that that the Lord's law is his delight. you know, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished. If your law wasn't my delight, I would have died. The affliction would have killed me. Well, why is that? And how's that? How does that work? Well, if you're in the Word of God, and if you delight in the Word of God, and that is that you are reading it because you do want to know the Lord. You are reading it because you understand that it has been established from forever. And it is the absolute truth. And it is, you know, profitable for instruction in righteousness. And you know these things. Then you're going to be in it, you're going to be reading it, it's going to be speaking to you, it is going to correct you when you need correcting, and you're going to walk according to that correction. As you're reading the Word of God, well, and then you enter into affliction, a trial, a difficulty. The reason you and I do not buckle under the affliction is because if you're in His Word and delighting in His Word, you've also learned from His Word that His Word gives you comfort in that affliction. You go through your trouble, the Word of God gives comfort in that. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you've been a refuge for me. We have so many psalms like that, that we go to the Word of God, or even Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're in trouble, you're hurt, and you go, hey, wait a minute, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm in good shape. And so we have comfort from the Word of God, and we can seek the comfort that the Word of God gives us. Also, the Word of God prepared you for this affliction. Because the affliction will be no surprise to you if you've been in the Word of God. Because the Word of God says that you're going to see it. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And there's the comfort, but there is also the warning. You're going to see trouble in this world. I don't know if anybody in here tonight, how many of you have never seen any bad times yet? Never seen any bad times? Never, 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 never. If you haven't, I'd love to meet you. I want to be your friend. You know, maybe you're just good luck. I don't know. No, we all see trouble. Even you young people, you've seen trouble. You'll see more. And life gets harder. Did you know that? I'm talking to you teens over there. It gets harder. You can't imagine it getting harder, but it does. Everybody told me that when I was a teenager. My life's falling apart. My dad says, don't worry, it gets harder. Thanks, Dad. But life is hard. The Bible doesn't, you know, it doesn't make any, the Bible is very clear that this life is hard. And so when the tribulation comes, when the trial, the affliction comes, you will not be surprised. Yet isn't it amazing? You and I can be in the Word. We've been in the Word forever, and suddenly something horrible happens. Why me, God? But it was John Corson who said after he had lost his daughter, he had already lost his wife to a car accident. Then he remarried, and then he lost his daughter to a car accident. And as he said at the memorial for his daughter, he says, the temptation will always be to say, why me? But the reality is, why not me? See, John Corson, he's in the Word, and he understands that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That Job himself had to endure some really difficult times. The Bible also instructs you through affliction. tells you what to do, what not to do. It tells you stuff like this. Count it all joy. I know that's a tough one, but it is still God's word and it is instruction. Count it all joy. God's doing something. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God's going to use this affliction in your life so that you're going to be able to minister to others. And so you know there's a purpose in this affliction. And God's word encourages me through the affliction as well. Knowing the suffering of this time is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. You know, it's... So the point that the psalmist makes is that I am glad I love your word. I am glad I am in your word, learning your word, because I, you know, got the rug pulled out from under me. And now I know that your word says the rug's going to get pulled out from you, and I know where to go for that, and I know what to do for that. You see, because if I'm not in your word, what does affliction do to me? It's going to destroy me because I'm going to try to fix this my way. I'm going to go back to Egypt because the food was great there. Or I'm going to make a golden calf. I'm going to start creating my own religion. I'm going to start thinking in ways that are totally ungodly. But what could I possibly know about godly or ungodly if I'm not in the Word of God? And so I can have my ungodly thoughts and say, God's giving me these thoughts. And before you know it, there you are, back in the hole that the Lord had pulled you from when you cried out to Him. Seeking after those things, and that is relief from whatever affliction you might have. You might go back to the bottle. You might go back to the drugs or whatever it was that was destroying you. And so, which, by the way, affliction is never fun. And sometimes you can even, you know, I have believers do this. I've given the Lord empty threats. I don't know if you have. You know, just telling the Lord, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. And the Lord doesn't say a word. If God were to speak to me at that time, He'd just say, are you done?
Yeah.
All right, now go do what you're supposed to do, okay? Because it's like Peter said in John chapter 6. You know, Jesus said, are you going to leave too? He says, where can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I have nowhere else to go. You and I need the Word of God because what we learn and what we retain from the Word of God will be the very thing that leads us, guides us, and holds us through every affliction. verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. There's life in God's word. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I read all those together because this saving that he is asking for is not the saving eternally, not that saving when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, say, save my soul. No, these are Old Testament times, and they were continually under a barrage of attack. And so just saying, Lord, save me from my enemy, as they could have had, who knows who was writing this, but could have had the Assyrians gathered around Jerusalem, or they could have had the Babylonians or the Egyptians, we don't know. But what we do know is that the enemy can be very scary. And so in all of that distress, he just says, save me. Save me from this wicked. They're waiting to destroy me. But he gives God a reason, says, I'm yours. I belong to you. Because I have sought your precepts. I have been in your word. He's reassuring God. And can you do this? But he is reassuring God that he is not just coming to get his behind out of a sling, only so he can turn around and ignore God some more. As the Israelites did when they had made it into the promised land in the time of the judges, they would get involved with the pagan nations. They would get involved with their gods. They would get involved with their people, do exactly everything that God told them not to do. And then they would be in bondage. And then they would cry out to God. And then God would deliver them. Because the good news is, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. As soon as you cry out to God, he'll deliver you. That's his nature. But he did say in Judges chapter 10, verse 14, after a few of those cryouts, because what they would do, they would get delivered, God would deliver them, and then they go right back in the old cycle again. They go right back to their old way of behaving. And so God said to them, when they said, deliver us, and they expected him to, and he said, well, why don't you go cry out to the gods which you have chosen and have them deliver you in your time of need? Ooh. I didn't think, you know, I guess the psalmist is just saying, you know what, God, you know that I don't just come to you when I'm in trouble. You know that I'm with you always. And you know what? It's easier to come to God when you're with him, when you're not in trouble. And then when you get in trouble, it's like, well, hey, we're tight. You and I are tight. And so I can come boldly to that throne of grace and not wonder if he's going to deliver me. And it could very well be that you could come to God and God might give you that same line because you haven't hung with him. And God knows so well everything that if he pulls you out of this problem, you're going to just turn around and walk right back into it. In fact, that's what I think happens with a lot of people. People who have prayed, I want God to get me out of this. I want God to get me out of this. And then it doesn't seem God does a thing. Maybe because God knows the heart of the person asking. And that person really doesn't want God. The person just wants to use God to get out of a problem. But the psalmist is saying, hey, I'm all yours. And I'll let you in on the inner workings of my brain and my evening last night. Man, was I mad. I was so mad. I couldn't stop coughing. It was one of the, you know, you get this little cold thing, you know, and it tickle you, and you cough involuntarily. It's not like, oh, I got something in there, maybe if I hack it out. No. I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know, and it just kept happening over my poor wife. She's next to me in bed. She's so nice. You know, she's thinking to herself, I wish he'd go in the other room, but she doesn't even say it. And I am trying so hard just to, and it is getting me mad. And I am having every angry, aggravated, frustrated thought. And then I'm thinking about, and this, I'll tell you what, it was like the devil got in my throat and started poking around, because I'm thinking about every people problem I have. And, you know, and it just started getting it as a big thing. And all of a sudden I'm lying there, I can't stop coughing, and I don't like anybody. And I'm thinking, I don't even want to pray. Now, it's not that I didn't want to pray, because I was tired. I didn't want to feel this way anymore, and I was way more concerned about my attitude than I was about my throat. But I felt like such a jerk. I just felt like I couldn't even look at God.
I finally did. 3 a.m, right? 3 a.m. God, I'm a loser. Please help me. But you see, when our head is in a bad place, when our heart is somewhere else, and we need the Lord, it is our nature to be a little hesitant to get to Him. If we maintain that connection always, you know, how wonderful just to know that you're welcome there at the throne of grace in time of need. Which, by the way, when you're a crank, you're welcome at the throne of grace. You are welcome. But this self-condemning thing that happens to us when we get creepy. And so, I'm yours, Lord. Save me. I'm yours. I've sought your word. I've looked in your word. I belong to you. Save me. I think it's an okay thing to say, okay thing to pray, but I think it is even an okayer thing to live out. And so, verse 96, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Yeah, that verse is of great difficulty to me. The consummation of all perfection, that means like the end of perfection. And then the contrast of God's commandment. What do you mean, perfection? It's a tough thing to try to figure out. The English standard, what is it? English Standard Version, I think. ESV. It says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And that is that the psalmist is saying, you know, I've seen perfect things in this world, or that which I would guess is perfect. But even in everything that you and I would imagine to be perfect, it really isn't. It has its limit. It has its limit where it suddenly isn't perfect anymore. I mean, and certainly is the case with people. There is not one perfect person. And some people might consider themselves to be perfect. But reading a commentary, I can't remember who it was. I'm sorry, I don't have the author of this. This is great. It says, some men see no end to their own perfection, but this is because they are perfectly blind. Is it not the beginning of perfection to lament your imperfection? There is no such thing as perfection in anything which is the work of man, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. When the breadth of the law is known, the notion of perfection in the flesh vanishes. And so, as this commentator is suggesting, that all perfection of man has its limit. We can do pretty good, but we can never, ever reach it. But God and His perfection is not only perfect and immovable, the very standard of perfection, but it is exceedingly broad. If this is at all possible to even fathom, there's no end to His perfection. And so, trusting in man is a snare. Fearing man is a snare. And there is only one perfection, and that is God Almighty and His holy word. That is where you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in yourself. You're not going to find it in your church. I found the perfect church. No, you didn't. You're not going to find it anywhere. Perfection is only found in God Almighty and His Word. And I would hope that is where we look. But we have a problem. Jesus says
that we must be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. Otherwise, no heaven for you. So we have a problem. And that is where this morning's study in the beauty of the cross comes. God is so perfect, he demonstrated his perfect love for us at the cross. There was no perfection in us whatsoever, as we all fell short of the glory of God, and we all fall short. And even after we've been washed clean, it's just like your kids, isn't it? You know, you wash them and then send them out, and they come back. It's like, my goodness, what happened to you? And you wash them again. And so we belong to the Lord. We belong to him forever. But we are continually in need of his washing. Even though we've had our bath, we just wash the feet now. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And God makes you and me perfect in his eyes. I'm good with that. It's just a hard thing to grasp, that's all. But I'm happy about it. He has given us everything. He, the perfect one, with his perfect word. And looking upon our imperfection and loving us and knowing that the reason that Jesus came was in order to take care of that problem. And so now I would hope and pray that everybody in here is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is, as we are we were worshiping, as we were singing, as you sing and I play the piano. Excuse me. We're going to remember the main thing. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're turning there, I just have to tell you, it's just in the strangest way, and I won't give you any details, but I had no intention of doing communion tonight, but the Lord spoke to me about communion tonight. And my argument was, the study doesn't go with communion, Lord. But I believe the Lord spoke to me, and it's a pretty funny story how he spoke to me. And so, as Jesus had shared in Luke chapter 22, you know, he says, you know, with fervent desire, I've desired to have this Passover with you. Well, I'm excited to have communion with you. And that we would even begin this new year on the foundation of the body, the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. For I received, verse 23, from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We tonight are going to proclaim the Lord's death. And what is the Lord's death? It is his glory. It is his very glory. It is very character that he would lower himself far lower than any of us would ever go, and yet he is the highest. And so, as he is the perfect one, we seek his perfection, but the perfection that we could have can only be given to us by his broken body and his spilled blood. So as we sing, excuse me, as we sing, as we pray, as you speak to the Lord through the worship of perhaps your imperfections and his mercy and grace upon your imperfections. As you ask the Lord to forgive you, presenting yourself to him, then you can, at your leisure, at your time between you and the Lord, as we're worshiping, make your way up here, take of the elements, and go sit back in your seat, and between you and the Lord, share of the broken bread, his broken body, and of the juice representing his blood. Father, we do thank you for your amazing perfection. And Lord, we know that whenever we disagree with you, that we're the crooked ones and you're always the straight one. I pray that you would work that perfection in us. We thank you that you would go through everything that you went through in order to save us. And as we worship you, Lord, pray that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and we would see you as you really are, as you really want to be seen. And that we would know deeply in our hearts the love, the passion that you have for us. And because of what you've done, knowing that we belong to you forevermore. And we will see a glory that is something that is just so hard to even imagine. Thank you, God, for your goodness, your greatness, your perfection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.